Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Morning, church family. It's good to see you guys this morning. As you can tell, we are starting a new sermon series coming out of the Easter celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. And we're talking about the concept of being blessed and being blessed by God. And if you've ever had anybody, you know, you've heard somebody say this, oh, that person's blessed, or look how blessed they are. A lot of times it has to do with a talent they may have or some kind of, you know, financial thing that's going on. They may have got an easier life. They've got something that you will look at and it's tangible here on earth and go, wow, that's a great gift they have. And that's kind of what the word blessed is. It is a gift that has been given unto them. But most of the time when we think about being blessed, it's like, oh, God's going to give us that thing here on earth. If I'm blessed by God, it's going to be that thing. And we all have that one thing or those two things. If God's going to bless me, I want that or this. I think Jesus has something greater for than you as a blessing. Things he has already given you a blessing. If what took place that we celebrated last week, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, if that has taken place as a truth in your life, then the blessings have already been given. And they're going to continue to be given. What we're going to be looking at over the next 8 weeks is what's known as the Beatitudes. What that little video was reading to us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And in these 12 verses, Jesus introduces what later is known as the Sermon on the Mount, everything that's going to follow after that. And he's calling people to have a new understanding of God's kingdom. A new understanding of what it looks like to be God's kingdom people. He's going to, in these next 8 weeks, redefine what it looks like in our minds and our eyes of what it means to be blessed by God. You see, the first is not much different than us in this one thing, and that we can easily get a misunderstanding of what it means to have God's blessing in our lives. I think Jesus wants to turn the tables on that. He wants to redefine and give you eyes to see how God is already at work and blessing you today. That's my desire for you today, is that your eyes will be opened. Your heart will be open to the active presence of God in your life. To be able to see it, and not just see it, be able to properly respond to it, to let it cause in you a joy, to let it cause in you strength, to let it cause in you peace and love. To see God is doing something. But he has to redefine how we see what it means to be blessed. And that's what we're going to undertake. So would you bow your heads with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We submit ourselves to your word. We submit our lives to your teaching, so that we might understand them. Speak to us today, Lord. May your truth penetrate our hearts and minds. May your truth open our eyes to see your work in our lives. May we be transformed by your word. And may your word move in us to lead others in the truth that is revealed. May we be people of your word who live your word and proclaim your word. Guide us now, Lord. Speak to us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, he starts out this, this, this section here, we call chapter 5. If you didn't know, the chapter verses are not in Scripture. That's something we added to help us have bookmarks, basically, where things are at. But he starts out recording here this Sermon on the Mount in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. And he says this, "Seeing the crowds, he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and then we're going to get into what he taught them here in a minute. Where did this crowd come from? Where did this crowd appear from? Well, all we have to do is back up a little bit into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, you're getting these summary statements that Matthew is recording for us. But there's this crowd that is going to follow. It's his disciples, his 12, plus this larger group of people. We don't know how many it is, but it's not the first time that a crowd will follow Jesus. Not a first time that Jesus will encounter a crowd of people. But in Matthew 4, verse 23 through 24, Matthew gives us a little bit more context in the background. He says this, "And he," Jesus, "went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread." It spread. It spread, and the text goes on, through Syria, which is another nation north of Galilee. It spread throughout all Galilee. It spread down into Jerusalem and Judea. His fame began to spread. Matthew's using this summarizing statement because he doesn't want us to focus on the amount of time it took for this to do this. He's building up, and he's creating a context for us to focus on this sermon that Jesus is going to preach. He wants us to get a context as the readers about what is getting ready to be proclaimed. And so he sets the context that Jesus was out preaching. He's out preaching, moving from town to town. And in between towns, the people are starting to follow his teaching. They're seeing his miracles. Those miracles are reinforcing the power of his teaching. And his teaching is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Matter of fact, even before this in the text that we just saw in Matthew 4:17, it says that Jesus went throughout from synagogue to synagogue, which is kind of like the church of that time. There would be one in every community. If there was 12 Hebrew men in a town, they could build a synagogue there. And so even a smallest village to the largest community, Jesus is moving around preaching about the kingdom of God. Everything is about building up into this kingdom. After this Sermon on the Mount, it says in Matthew 9:35, which sounds very similar to what we just saw in Matthew 4, that Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. I don't have on the screen for you, but Matthew 10:7, right after that, Jesus will then empower his disciples to go preach the same gospel he's been preaching, to go preach the kingdom of heaven. Later on in Matthew 24:14, he will instruct his disciples about this teaching ministry again and says that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the whole world. The kingdom of God is not just a theme. It's what is invading into these people's lives. It's who Jesus is himself. He's the king. Where the king is, the kingdom is. Hear that today, because you need to get that to understand this call of being blessed. And this whole Sermon on the Mount, which we're not going to unpack the whole sermon, we're just doing these Beatitudes. But it's all built on this concept, or built with this concept, that Jesus is the king, and he brings the invading kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of your own lives. The areas you think you rule over, that you have control over, he's calling you to leave behind your kingdom and encounter his kingdom, his authority, his rule, his blessing. He's redefining what life is about. That's what this good news gospel is. That's the main point we got to get as we look at the rest of this text. Jesus is revealing, and Matthew wants to get this, that Jesus is revealing a new blessing. A blessing that you cannot earn. A blessing that is given. A blessing of the kingdom presence in your life. It's invading. You can't push it back. It's invading. You can't resist it. It's the presence of God. The blessing we need to see and we need to begin to value is that we have the kingdom presence of Jesus if we have faith in Jesus. It's God's gift to us. That's why Jesus says to repent. It means leave behind. Leave behind the old kingdom and embrace the kingdom that's at hand in Him. It's a gift. And there's a major value gift that He is giving us today. He's going to turn the tables, if you would, over and what we see as being blessed by God today. He's going to turn the tables on how we see God's work in our lives. How He calls somebody to Him is a blessing. It's a major value difference between God's blessing and what the world says is a blessing. Jesus is not anti us praying for help with our health or help in our finances or our jobs or in our marriages or our material things. He's not anti us praying for those, but He has a greater blessing for you. A greater blessing that you can never imagine. And He's calling us all into it. So in Matthew 5, verse 3, this is what Jesus says. The first blessing He calls these disciples to and this crowd to hear. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Anybody want to sign up to be poor in spirit? That sounds exciting. That sounds like something fun. We're going to unpack that in a minute. But let's look at the first phrase, the word blessed. The word blessed, and we look it up in the Greek, and Strong's Greek dictionary kind of gave a handful of definitions, but they all summarized around this, is that when you are blessed, you possess the characteristics of deity that have been given to you. You've been gifted with something divine, something that is praiseworthy. You possess what is true of God. Now with you. It has been given to you. So when you say someone is blessed, it's not a declaration of the individual, but the giver. It's not about the receiver, but the giver of the blessing. When someone is blessed, it's saying you have been given something great from someone who is greater, the divine one himself. You have been given something that is praiseworthy. Jesus says blessed over and over again here. He's saying this person who we will unpack who is poor in spirit is possessing something from God that God gave to them that they could not earn. Something that is praiseworthy. Something that shows God's active presence and care for their life. And that's being poor in spirit. Now how is that a gift? How is being poor in spirit a gift? Well, to be poor means you don't have anything, right? You can see the poor of Lexington all around us. You drive up and down in our city and you can see the homeless and the poor. Some of you may struggle with trying to keep from becoming poor. You get letters of, hey, we can help pay you off those debts, get you out of that bankruptcy. Call those phone calls. I've even got people calling me for student debt that I don't even have. Everybody get those? You're like, I graduated a long time ago. Nobody wants to sign up to be poor. It's one of the hardest things to recognize when you are poor and you need assistance and you need help and you're willing to say, okay, I'm going to go down and we're going to sign up and we're going to get the food stamps. We're going to sign up and get the assistance and get the health care. We have a wonderful government that helps people who are poor to not feel the pain of being poor. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in what? In spirit. There's an awareness of your spiritual bankruptcy. If you want to define poor in spirit, it is blessed are those who are aware of their spiritual bankruptcy. That's probably not what you were wanting to say. Pastor, I want to come to church today and be told how spiritually bankrupt I am. But I'm going to show you in a minute why it's a blessing. Why it's a blessing and praiseworthy to be aware of that. The person who recognizes that they are spiritually bankrupt realizes that there is nothing in their life that is good in God's eyes. Nothing. There's an awareness. There's a true honesty about their lives, an assessment of their lives. Who am I to come before God? It's all throughout the Bible. Men and women who are drawn to the Lord, who God works with their life and in their life, when they start recognizing they are poor in spirit. Let me give you three. Abraham, Jacob, and Moses. Abraham, the father of faith. He's the first man to hear God's calling after the garden. The first man to respond to God's calling. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, Abraham, speaking about God's work when he in his life, that he go to there's two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's trying to talk to God about, don't destroy them. And he says in Genesis 18, 27, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes. He has an awareness of him that I'm coming before the great Almighty, and I am nothing. It's not hyperbole. It's a deep, deep conviction of trembling within himself, of unworthiness to speak to God. The holy divine God about the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to show them mercy. If I can just find one, becomes the negotiation. One person who is righteous. There's an awareness in Abraham of how spiritually bankrupt he is, that he's unworthy to come to God. This won't be the last time we'll see somebody with this kind of mindset. Jacob, who was a stealer of his inheritance, a thief, a liar to his own family, his own brother. Some of you have family members like that, those individuals who are like, yeah, I'm going to be around that knucklehead for the holidays. That guy that nobody wants to be with. That's Jacob. Jacob all of a sudden comes to this deep awareness after wrestling all night with God. And in prayer, he says out in Genesis 32, verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan. And now I become as large as two camps. What Jacob's saying is, I stole my inheritance from my family. I left and I'm nobody. All I have with me is this staff. I am not worthy of any blessing from God. I'm a deep, wretched sinner who steals blessings. I stole my brother's blessing, my brother's inheritance. I'm nobody. He will be one who wrestle with God, and from him the 12 tribe of Israel will be developed. And he says that God has blessed him. Who am I? I'm nobody. But now you've grown my family so large that it's now able to have two encampments. That's poor in spirit. Moses. Moses, who being in the wilderness for 40 years. Why is he in the wilderness? Because he committed murder. He committed murder. And he fled Egypt. He's aware of his deep sin. He's hiding out, trying not to be on anybody's radar, just sitting in his brokenness, sitting in his sin, sitting in his depravity, very much aware of it. And God calls him on a mountainside, calls him to be the one that God will use to reach people for his kingdom. And Moses says in Exodus 3:11, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I am nobody. I am a no one.'" Now, later on, I don't even have any talents. I don't have any abilities. My mouth, I can't even speak well. And God's going to rebuke him for that. Who am I to represent God? That is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is that deep awareness that you have nothing to be proud of in your own life that should give you God's blessing, that should give you salvation, that should give you God's love. You do not possess the qualities worthy of God's righteous presence in your life. This is not about having low self-esteem. This is not about self-deprecation. This is not about walking around like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, like, "Oh, there's nobody to love me, I'm okay." You know, I couldn't stand that character as a kid. But and you, some of you know Eeyores in your life. The person who walks around is, oh, my life's horrible. That is not someone who's poor in spirit. That's someone who needs counseling. Okay? That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Poor in spirit is that deep conviction, that deep awareness, that cutting to the soul of God's holiness in comparison to the sin that is in your life. It's having your eyes opened, or matter of fact, giving your eyes sight for the first time of how sinful you can be in your heart. Now here's how this becomes a blessing. Here is how this poor in spirit that is a negative becomes a positive. You and I are not naturally aware. We are not naturally aware of how sinful we really are. Nobody walks around in this world without the help of Jesus Christ to be aware of how sinful they are. Nothing in our human nature makes us aware of how sinful we are in comparison to the holiness of God. So if that is true, then the person who is aware of their spiritual bankruptcy is the person who had God work in their life to show them their deep need for Jesus in them. Jesus showed up in your life. If you are aware of how spiritually bankrupt you are, if you are aware of that there is nothing that qualifies you to have the blessing of God, then that in itself is a blessing from God because he is opening your eyes so you can see. And if you can see how sinful you are, how bankrupt you are, there's nothing. My bank account is zero. I got nothing I can pull from to cash in to get blessing from God, to get favor from God, to get God except God. Then you will turn and treasure the gift he is about to give you, his kingdom. There's a struggle that happens in most American Christianity where we still think there's something qualifying about me. God needed me. God wants something about me. There's something good about me. That's why he saved me. No, what's good about you is nothing but God. He is what is good in your life. Nothing else. And when he is your greatest good, then you will encounter his great blessing. He opened your eyes to see so that you can bank on him. It's like the woman at the well, if you've ever know that story from John 4. A woman who's aware of how she doesn't fit in society. A woman who has been living in sin, who has been sleeping with man after man after man, been divorced multiple times, and here this woman is wretched, alone, okay, going out to Jacob's well to get water, and who does she encounter? She encounters the blessing of Jesus. And what does he do for her? He opens her eyes and reveals to her the depths of her sin. He sees her. He knows her. He knows her in her sin. And what does he do? He speaks about the wellspring of life that he wants to put in her. The water of life he is offering to her. She cannot treasure that water of life if he doesn't open her heart and her mind to seeing how broken she really is. The reason why you can be, it is a blessing, is because that means Jesus has come into your life. He's coming into your life. That's the blessing. The blessed and the poor in spirit. She went from feeling from hardship of life to seeing the emptiness of her life, and now the powerful filling all at once of the presence of Jesus. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he's given it to them. Blessed are them when they have this deep awareness, because they are being gifted the kingdom. This is covenant language. If you don't understand what the covenant is, it's an okay. Most of us in the United States don't. We don't use this language. The word covenant is an Old Testament concept. It means that there has been a deep, deep level of promise. And in that promise, there's an exchange, a powerful exchange. You see, it's when two people come together and they say, I'm going to be aligned with you. I'm going to give all that I am to be with you and you to be with me. And there's an exchange of identities. If I was in a covenant with Pastor Cody in that day and age, we would come together and we make an arrangement. I would give him my was known as your belt, and on it would be my weapon and my purse. And it symbolizes my enemies are your enemies, and my wealth is your wealth. And he would do the same with me. We would exchange weapons. We'd exchange purses. There would be multiple other things that would take place in this ceremony of connecting us to one another. But one of the big things is an exchange of robes. I would take my outer garment off that everyone's used to saying, oh, there's Brian. And I would give it to Cody, and Cody would do the same with me. And that symbolizes when you see me, but you see Cody, we're in covenant. What was his wealth is my wealth. What was his strength is my strength. What is his identity is my identity. Jesus is doing that here in this blessing. He's giving a new identity to you. But here's the thing. There's nothing you can give him that he wants but you. He's giving you all the blessing and just getting your poor, bankrupt soul. He's giving you all of the kingdom of God, all of the treasure of God, all the love of God, all the love he gets from the Father. He's giving to you. All the care of the Father is given to you. All the treasure of heaven is given to you. And he gets your broken, poor, beat up soul. And that's exactly what he wants. Nothing in you qualifies for you to be in a covenant relationship with Jesus. But he is choosing to be in covenant with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize, I got nothing I can give to God. But here I am. And I'm gaining the kingdom of heaven. I'm gaining the riches of God. I'm gaining the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness and the new life and the new understanding. I'm given all the peace that we were talking about that Jesus spoke over his disciples last week. All the presence of God. I got nothing I can give him. But this wretched, bald, 45-year-old dude, there's nothing. nothing about me that can enter into the kingdom of God, but God's presence in my life. That's powerful. That changes what it means to be blessed. That is a great blessing. It is a great blessing to recognize you are poor in spirit. But I don't know how many times people think, they still think they can save themselves. I grew up, as I've told you guys many a times, I grew up on the West Coast. And being on the West Coast, I don't know how many times I saw people, when I would go surfing, who would get caught up in the rip currents, who would get caught up in the waves, and they need to be saved. They cannot get themselves out of it. You can't. Even on a surfboard, we've got to work ourselves and work them really, really hard. And sometimes we can't get ourselves out. And you watch a swimmer who's caught in the waves, caught in the rip current, being dragged out. And I have literally watched lifeguards pull up in their trucks and get out and get on the megaphones and yell for the people and all this stuff and trying to instruct them. And they still get sucked out. And then I've watched them throw the little rope over their body and swim out there with that little buoy and offer that buoy to them to say, I'm going to help get you out of this. I'm going to save you. And I've literally watched person after person reject it because they think they're strong enough. They think they're capable enough. They think that there's something in them that they can figure this out on their own. Or I'll just wait it out. No, you won't. It'll wade you out. I've watched people reject the saving work of that lifeguard because they think there's something they can do on their own. There's nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit because they recognize there is nothing that qualifies them for God's kingdom. Nothing. The Apostle Paul had that revelation happen to him. In the book of Philippians, he starts laying out how he was qualified in man's eyes to be considered a religious person, a righteous person, a man that people would look at and go, yeah, that guy's got all the pedigree. He's got all the education, he went to the right schools, studied in the right people, born in the right family, had it all. And look how he responds to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Paul says about his own resume, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see the covenant language? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteous from God that depends on. Paul said there is zero in his religious behaviors that gets him right with God. Zero in his pedigree, zero in his education, zero in all the wealth he'd accomplished, all the praise he'd had of men. There was nothing that made him right with God except his faith in God. His faith in Christ. He says, I count it all as rubbish. I want to highlight that word for you because it's an amazing term. It's the Greek word skubala, which basically means waste you drop in the toilet. Paul here comes as close to swearing as you might ever find in Scripture. He uses a vulgar, nasty concept to describe his earthly righteousness, his earthly pedigree. He's like, guys, nobody would go back to the toilet and scoop back out what they have just put in, would they? No one's going to parade that around and bronze it and say, look what I just did. Look how this thing I made. We would look at them as crazy. We look at them as disgusting. And yet we do that with our rubbish lives all the time. Look how amazing I am. Look at the house I bought. Look at the retirement I have. Look at the money I have. Look at the education I have. Look, I am somebody. Somebody of praise. I am somebody. Paul's like, that is skubala. Waste. What goes in the sewer? when it's compared to the righteousness of Christ? Which one do you want? Which one is yours? Which one's going to change you and save you and give you eternal life? It's not the world's scubala. It's the righteousness of Christ that is given to you by faith. Same faith Abraham had. Same faith Jacob had. Same faith Moses had. Same faith Paul has. You are blessed because you see your lives and go, there's nothing about me that can save me but Jesus. And now I treasure Jesus because his kingdom is in front of me. His kingdom is what I have. His kingdom is all that I need. I want to be about him and his kingdom because there is where I bank. My bank account is empty, but I have full access to the bank account of God for love and for grace and for mercy, for the purpose of life. That is where I bank. My citizenship is in his kingdom by his grace, not on my own. That is praiseworthy of our Lord, isn't it? That is worthy of giving him all praise. You ever had a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor or somebody you know who became an American citizen, who immigrated here legally, who wasn't hiding and trying to keep from the INS, who literally went through the process and became an American citizen? And when you speak to them and they talk about their being now an American versus their home country, they still love their people and their land, but there's a reality of, I am in a better place. I have more freedom here. And all of our country's messed up weirdness that we've got going on, this is still a better place than any other nation in the world. So much more freedom of speech and religion and practice and to be able to work and try to build a life. When you talk to people who've come out of just dictatorships and nations who have controlled everything about their lives, they talk about America in such fondness, such joy. It almost is embarrassing because we don't even view our own country that way. Because we don't have the eyes that they have to see the bankruptcy that they have been in and the nations they have come from. We've just always, this is what it's like. There's nothing in comparison. When you talk to the person who recognizes how poor they were in spirit and now is overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord, they know that what they've come out of and the slavery of sin and the addictions and the hang-ups and the brokenness of their lives and the lack of purpose in their lives, and they are overwhelmed with the riches of God's love because they realize how poor they once were in spirit, but now are rich in God's kingdom. This is what Jesus wants us to begin to focus our mind on. You are blessed. You have been blessed by God. He's made you aware of your deep need. And he has given you his kingdom. That, my friends, is praiseworthy. That is an amazing thing. Blessed are you when you have that awareness. Blessed are you when you conform your life to that. Blessed are you when you surrender to that and embrace it. Blessed are you when you no longer try to bank on the things of this world, but fully bank on the righteousness of the kingdom of God. To treasure it, to value it. That is what I desire for you today. Being poor in spirit is not a negative. It is praiseworthy. Praiseworthy blessing of our Lord that our eyes are opened and our God is actively at work in our lives today. Amen. If you're here today and you don't have that, you're feeling and moving in that, I want to let that sit on you, but I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord's saving grace. Maybe you've been banking on all your life. Maybe you've been coming to this church your whole life and you're going, I'm good. I'm a good boy or good girl. I pray that you will have a deep awareness of your need for Jesus. That your church attendance doesn't make you right with God. Jesus' grace makes you right with God. His love, his forgiveness, his eternal life that he gives you through faith in him alone. So I pray that for you, to have that and to treasure that. Would you pray with me right now before we go into our time of communion? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word calls us to worship, that your word calls us to see what is praiseworthy. It is you who are praiseworthy. Your work in our lives. You have been such a generous God to us, that you would open our eyes to see our deep need for you, and that you would offer us your kingdom through faith alone. If you're here and you've not trusted in that, may today be that day. May you trust in the grace and the love of Jesus, that while you were yet still a sinner, he died for you. Maybe you're here today and you've been following the Lord for a long time, but you still get your eyes off of what he has done for you in that great mercy. May you trust in that again today. Not in your own righteousness. Not in your own accomplishments. But may you trust fully, day in and day out, dependent on him. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the eternal life you offer us. May we worship you and remember all that you have done for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, Jesus said he is the food that feeds our soul, the deep hunger that feeds our soul. And so this is why he introduced this concept of communion, that we might remember all he has done for us to feed us and to bless us into his kingdom. That we might remember all he did to take away our spiritual bankruptcy and to open up his great treasure. And so on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And he says, this bread symbolizes my broken body. How much I love you so that you can be fed, you can be banking on me. Will we now just take this bread in remembrance of his great sacrifice for us? And also in that he said that this cup symbolizes the new covenant, the new identity, the new reality of who you are in me. This is the eternal promise you have that you are forever forgiven in him. Would you now take this cup in remembrance of him? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your great sacrifice. We thank you for your eternal love. We praise you because what was blessed in us is you. You are the great blessing. May we treasure you more each and every day. May we value you more each and every day. May we rejoice and walk and know that you are actively working in our lives every day. And may we be able to bank our lives on what you say and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.